The words of God given to us today is Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 38. Please turn to page 137 of the New Testament of the Korean Bible. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 38. Allow me to read the words. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Amen. There is a book under the title of Forgiveness, The Ultimate Miracle, written by Paul J. Meyer, who is an American who passed away in 2009 and was called the pioneer and leader of the self-improvement industry. The following story is mentioned in this book. Luciano Pavarotti, Placido Domingo, and Jose Carreras are often dubbed as the world's three greatest tenors. Among them, Pavarotti was Italian, but Domingo and Carreras were both Spanish, and they were very strong rivals. Domingo was from Madrid, the capital of Spain, and Carreras was from Barcelona. The region that Barcelona belongs to is called Catalonia, and that region has been trying to establish an autonomous government for a very long time by claiming independence from Spain. For this reason, the people of Catalan consider themselves as the Catalan citizens and not Spanish citizens. In 2017, the Catalans held a referendum for independence, and although 91% of the participants endorsed independence, the Spanish Constitutional Court has rendered a ruling that this referendum was invalid. There are several other areas similar to Catalonia in Spain. And as can be seen, the people of Madrid and Barcelona were at odds with each other, and Domingo from Madrid and Carreras from Catalonia also did not get along very well for such political reasons. Even if there was an invitation from any other country or a huge theater in the world, they would sign an agreement saying that they will appear under the condition that the other tenor would not be invited together. In 1987, when Carreras was at the height of his career, he faced a much stronger rival than Domingo, a match that would be extremely difficult to beat. He contracted a disease. Carreras had leukemia, and the chance of survival was less than 10%. He suffered from acute leukemia and became extremely weak, both mentally and physically. And although he had amassed a considerable fortune during his career, he had to travel back and forth to Seattle, USA, once a month for the treatment of his disease, and this was very expensive. Eventually, he became financially poor as well. Despite spending all of his money on treatment, including a bone marrow transplant, his conditions did not improve. At a time when his mind and body were getting weaker and his finances poorer, he heard that there was an organization in Madrid called the Hermosa Foundation. He submitted an application for help to the foundation, and with the foundation's help, he was able to finally regain his health. After that, Carreras started working again, and his income began to increase. So he decided to express his gratitude by sending a donation to the foundation that helped him cure his illness. Upon carefully reading the foundation's articles of incorporation, he became very surprised. The founder and the chairman of the foundation was Placido Domingo. What was even more surprising, he later learned, was that Domingo had created the foundation for a single purpose, which was to help the ailing Carreras. Domingo has established the foundation for a single purpose. But Domingo maintained his anonymity so that Carreras would not feel the shame of receiving help from a rival. Upon knowing this, Carreras was deeply moved and could not remain still. So one day, he went to visit Domingo's concert that was held in Madrid. Of course, he didn't tell Domingo that he would be visiting. During the performance, Carreras went up on stage and knelt in front of Domingo, publicly thanked him, and asked for forgiveness for all the harsh words that he had said before against him. Domingo lifted him up and hugged him with all his might. And this marked the end of their fierce competition and the beginning of their true friendship. Later, Carreras also founded a foundation to help fight leukemia. A reporter later interviewed Domingo and asked him why he set up this foundation to save Carreras, the single most competitive rival. Domingo responded in one sentence. "I was just sad that the world would lose someone with such talented vocals." Since Domingo and Carreras were both opera singers and both were considered the best in their field, they could not help but become rivals. In addition, one person was born in a city that supported Spain, and the other person was born in a city that supported independence from Spain. So both had no choice but to be hostile to each other, and embracing each other seemed too distant and dreamlike. It only seemed natural to slander and belittle each other. However, Domingo valued Carreras' talent. He knew that the only way he could improve his talents was by having someone that could rival his own talents. And therefore, he decided to embrace his rival and also establish a foundation to help the rival. In today's scripture, Jesus is also praying for forgiveness to be bestowed upon those who laughed and even ridiculed him. Verses 32 to 33. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Today's text depicts Jesus arriving at the site of his execution along with two criminals and being immediately crucified. But the scene leading up to the crucifixion is described in more detail in another book of gospel, Matthew's chapter 27, verses 33 to 34. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When Jesus arrived at the execution site, the soldiers tried to give him wine mixed with gall to drink. Just as ginseng is added to alcohol to make ginseng wine, in the scripture, gall was soaked in alcohol for a long time to create an alcoholic beverage which gives it a very bitter taste. This gall-infused wine had an anesthetic effect so that it was used to ease the pain of prisoners who were being crucified. In the Gospel of Mark, it is said that they were given wine mixed with myrrh. But when Jesus tasted the wine which was mixed with gall, he did not drink it any farther. If we are to interpret the scripture based on the verbs, it shows that the soldiers repeatedly told Jesus to drink the wine mixed with gall, and that Jesus refused until the very end. Jesus, who came to this earth to give atonement for the sins of mankind and save us to grant eternity, is trying to endure the intense pain to the very end in its entirety with a clear sense and a clear mind, rather than trying to relieve the pain with the help of the anesthetics. The reason why Luke does not record this fact, that Jesus tasted the wine mixed with gall and refused to drink anymore, seems to clearly emphasize Jesus' death of atonement for our sins in its wholeness. Today's scripture testifies how people reacted and what they said when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." While the people stood by and watched Jesus hanging on the cross, the rulers, or the religious elders, even sneered and ridiculed Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew describes this part in excruciating detail. Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 42. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." Among the passersby, not only were there those who remained silent, but there were also those who shook their heads and insulted Jesus. To the Jews, to shake one's head means to severely mock or belittle the other person. It would be analogous to Koreans shaking our heads and clicking our tongue to signal disapproval. They also insulted Jesus, which is equivalent to uttering all kinds of bad things that can be said, such as swearing, slander, ridicule, harassment, and disparagement. It's as if the people passing by are saying, "Mind your own business, Jesus, and do what you can do to save yourself." And these words were uttered to Jesus, who have healed countless people and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, and even gave up his own life. Religious leaders such as the chief priests, the scribes, the teachers, and the elders were no different from the passersby in insulting and ridiculing Jesus. If you are the King of Israel, the Messiah that we Jews have been waiting for so desperately, then why don't you come down from the cross? This is like saying, if you prove yourself that you can save yourself, then, and only then, we will believe you. So in saying this, the religious leaders must have thought that there is not even a million to one chance that Jesus, who was currently hanging on the cross, could come down from the cross on his own, and that there is also not a million to one chance that Jesus was indeed the Messiah sent out by God. But how little did they know? Rather, they turned a blind eye to the truth, the fact that the one in that one in a million chance was actually 100% of God and 100% of God's eternity. And it is impossible for a human body that Jesus came in the form to this earth to come down from the cross he was hanging from, especially if his hands and feet were pierced with nails. However, the person that was hanging on the cross was actually the Son of God, ranking in second next to the Father God, who also created the heavens and the earth and all things. So to him, coming down from the cross was nothing. Jesus began his public ministry by fasting in the wilderness for 40 full days. When Jesus finished his fasting, the first temptation or the test that the devil threw at Jesus was to turn stones into bread. If we had heard such words, this would not be a temptation in any kind, as we simply do not have the capability to do so. However, this was indeed a temptation for Jesus, as he had the ability to actually turn stones into bread. For our Creator, who created the universe from nothing, turning stones into bread was an extremely easy task, and the people would look up to him if he had actually done the miracle. If Jesus had come down from the cross at that moment, as people mocked him, and revealed to everyone who he was, then all the people there would have seen him and would have been shocked and must have bowed before him. But then, this would have invalidated our atonement and the eternal life that were granted to us by Father God. And this is why Jesus has endured all the ridicule and the insults in its entirety. When the religious leaders and other Jews were mocking Jesus with their words and actions, Jesus prayed to God like the following. Verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of people's sins on that cross. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And the seven things, the words that Jesus said during this time are called the seven last words of Christ. Of the seven words, the first one is mentioned in today's scripture. The second one is, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The third one is, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." The fourth word is "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The fifth word is "I am thirsty." The sixth word is "It is finished." And the final, the seventh word is "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus is put into extreme situation of hanging on the cross as a human form. The fact that Jesus prayed, even in this extreme situation, has grave implications to us. As we have examined the Gospel of Luke, it is no exaggeration to say that Jesus' life was a life of prayer. When Jesus began his public ministry, he was baptized in the River of Jordan. And at the time, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice was heard from the heavens, all of which are reported in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, the Gospel of Luke is the only book that tells us that Jesus was praying at the time. Also, the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that Jesus chose the 12 disciples to work with them and to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God. However, only the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus chose his disciples only after praying all night. All of the Synoptic Gospels tell us of the fact that Jesus' face shone like the sun and that his clothes became as white as light when he went up to the mountain and talked with Moses and Elijah before being crucified. But, again, only the Gospel of Luke tells us that this happened all while Jesus was praying. In addition, the Gospel of Luke contains quite a few of Jesus' teachings on prayer that are not found in other Gospels. The parable of the friend who came to borrow bread at night, the parable of the unjust judge and the widow, the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector. These are all parables about prayers that only appear in the Gospel of Luke. Also, among the aforementioned seven words that Jesus spoke on the cross, three of them are mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. The very first and last words of Jesus' seven words on the cross are both found in the Gospel of Luke. The first word Jesus has mentioned was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the last word of Jesus was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Both of these are prayers. Jesus essentially began his public ministry with a prayer and ended it with a prayer. If we don't pray on a regular basis, we won't be able to pray even when we're in trouble. In the past, the problems with the prayers of Christians were that there were prayers of formality, of systematic nature, and prayers that seek prosperity. There is one particular anecdote about a prayer that I still cannot forget to this day. During my years in the School of Theology, during vacation, I would stay at a prayer center for several days. After having lunch at the prayer center, I was laying down on the edge of a large auditorium to rest. Then a middle-aged woman came in, knelt in front of the podium, and began to pray loudly, nonstop. And in time, I was able to find out quite a lot about what was going on at the church that she was attending and what was happening at her home. But the gist of the prayer was to seek for prosperity and to seek for her own ways rather than to ask for God's ways. And as soon as she finished praying, she packed up her bags and left, as if she had no intention of listening to what God had to say. But the bigger problem with today's Christianity is that Christians do not pray at all. It cannot be denied that the growth of the Korean Christianity was the result of the tears that have been shed by countless Christian ascendants that came before us. If we are enjoying such benefits of the tears that were shed and living a life of faith as a result, shouldn't we also bear the burden of prayer so that the next generation of Korean churches, society, and our family can also enjoy the same benefits? Furthermore, there is an even more important reason why Jesus offered the prayer of forgiveness as the first among the seven last words. The place where Jesus was hung on the cross was called Golgotha, or the place of the skulls. If we do not don the grace of God's forgiveness, it will be like living on the top of this Golgotha hill, where dried bones are strewn across the place, and the place reeks with the smell of death. Jesus prayed because if he was not hung on the cross on that day, the rest of the mankind's lives will be stuck in this place of skulls. And if we do not embrace and understand this truth, our lives will be no different from that of living on Golgotha. A lot of people think that the more money they have, the happier they will be. Of course, financial freedom is essential for those who are in dire need, but there are many cases where too much money can destroy one's life. It is actually said that one of the most common wishes that people make during its New Year's resolutions is to win the lottery. But it's said that more than one-third of the people who win large sums of money go bankrupt within a few years, and that more than 90% of the lottery winners in the U.S. actually see to meet an unfortunate ending. There are many cases where families who would have been happy if they had less money actually win the lottery and large sums of money, but eventually their lives have been disintegrated. We often see in newspapers and the media cases where parents and children, as well as siblings, become alienated from each other and worse off due to such economic problems and issues. If our possessions, if the cross of the Lord is not put up above all our possessions, then such possessions becomes Golgotha itself. If we fail to put up the cross of the Lord on our belongings, our social statuses, studies, talent, and our lives, all of them will simply be built on the hill of Golgotha, which are filled with skulls. Let us look at verse 34 again. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus prayed to God the Father to forgive them. And the reason God the Father must forgive them is because people would engage in an action whilst not knowing what they're doing. However, doing something out of ignorance does not mean that it does not constitute a sin. If a person who drives a car gets a driver's license but drives the car not knowing about the traffic laws or cars, would this ignorance prevent him or herself from getting into a car accident? Even if you don't know everything about cars, you must know the very basics in order to use and control cars, which are a byproduct of the civilization. If you don't know what you need to know, then your car will turn into a huge weapon at the end of the day. What is the biggest realization that a person who was not born into a Christian family and was therefore far from a life of faith or a church life starts to attend church, live a life of faith, and meet the Lord on a deeply intimate level? It is that one is full of faults and sins, and even though one may think that he or she is truly a terrible human being, God's providence did not ignore them, but continues to love them and grants his grace upon them so that they could become the children of God and a citizen of the kingdom of God. And at the same time, they realize how great a sin it was to not acknowledge the presence of God, who is good and always grants mercy on us. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent refers to the 4 weeks in the run-up to Christmas where we await for Jesus, who came to this earth in the human form to save people who died from their own faults and sins. All seasons in the church begin with this Advent season. Because without Advent, there would be no Christmas. And without Christmas, there would be no Lent or the Easter season. The true meaning of Advent begins with the acceptance of the fact that we have received the forgiveness of God the Father, who sent Jesus Christ to us, who are undeserving and worthless, and does not merit any love of God in the first place. Let us look back on this year and the past years. Hasn't the Heavenly Father given us a love that never runs out and a love that never fails? Even when we have turned our backs to God and ran endlessly in the pursuit of the worldly values And even when we insist that we can live well on our own without God, didn't the Heavenly Father show mercy and forgiveness and is still waiting for us at this moment? When we were unable to get out of the deep pit that we have fallen, when we were frustrated in the valley of tears, when we were passing through a pitch-black tunnel, God the Father reaches out to us, holds our hands, guides us, and has also carried us to walk with us along all the way. Now it is our turn to obey the words of the Lord and become the people of forgiveness. Let us be a forgiving person at our households, at church, at work, and in our everyday lives, as we have been forgiven. God has said, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." In other words, we who believe in God need to strive to take after and emulate the holiness of God. If God sent his only Son to atone us in eternity, then we, who must resemble God, should also forgive and love others as well. And if this is truly what God wants, then let us take steps towards forgiveness, even if it seems like it's damaging to us and even makes things difficult for us. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If we engrave these words in our hearts and our lives, not only will we become the Christians who always claim victory on this earth, but the seasons of Advent and Christmas will also become the true seasons of life as we celebrate baby Jesus coming to this earth to give us eternal atonement. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on this first Sunday of Advent, we are thankful for learning the first words of Jesus' seven last sayings on the cross, which was, "Father, forgive them." As we think back on this year, the year of 2023, as well as our past lives, there are countless times that God has granted us forgiveness. We used to think that we could turn our backs to God and live according to the worldly values and still live well, and that our lives were of our own and that we could live them as we wanted. But now, grant us the courage to put a period to such a life. Just as Domingo said that the reason he set up the foundation was to help Carreras, because it was a pity that the world would lost someone of such talent, let us not forget that the Lord regrets the loss of the lives of insignificant beings like us and eventually forgave our sins. Because we have been forgiven, please give us more faith to forgive those who have hurt us, who have harmed us, and who makes us upset. And if there is something that we need forgiveness for and seek forgiveness for, please give us the courage to ask for such forgiveness upon us. On this first Sunday of Advent, let us remind ourselves once again that we who have received God's forgiveness need to be forgiving as well. Please help us forgive, if not all at once, then at least consecutively. In this way, please make the season of Advent that we celebrate a true season of life. We all pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.